I thought about something, Brother Reuben, as you were sharing that lesson about the traps. There's a lot of different traps we get caught in, but I think probably the one that we need to be saved from the most, and this isn't just little children, but little children need to be saved from it too, but their parents probably just as much so, and that's the trap of ourselves. We need to be saved from ourselves. That self likes to rule and control, and we need a Savior to save us from ourselves. So thank you for those thoughts there. Could we just bow our heads for prayer here this morning? Our Father, we're gathered together here in your name, under your authority. It's our earnest desire that you be blessed, honored, pleased with all that's said or done here today. Father, this is about you. It's about your honor. It's about your glory. And so, Father, if there's something that we are doing here that does not please you, that does not honor you, would you reveal that to us this morning and continue to shepherd us as your people and lead us into pleasant pastures and beside the still waters, Lord, and restore our soul here this morning. Father, thank you for everyone that is here, each brother, each sister, each visitor, each person that is here. I ask, Father, would you continue to feed us? Nourish our hearts, Lord, on truths that will feed us and strengthen us and enable us to walk this life in a way that pleases you, Father. Father, I have a few words here to share. I just pray you would minister to our hearts and somehow, when we leave here, that we would have been strengthened, have become more like you, Father, and that your will have been done here in this place. Bless Brother Dale and Suzanne also in their travels, their meeting today. Pour grace upon them, also the others that are not here. Minister to them, Father, and just continue to build your church according to your will. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, Brother Jason and I didn't talk, but I had to step out through some of his opening there. But from what I caught, I think he was sharing about the same thing I'm going to share, along down the same lines anyhow. But he shared a portion of scripture that I didn't have time to get into. So I think that'll be just fine. I've titled this message this morning, When Jesus Comes. So this is the week, whatever you think about Christmas, there's so many theories and ideologies about Christmas that some people feel strongly one way that it's a pagan holiday, and then others feel like, well, there's some, and you've got all these ideas about it. Whatever you think about it, there's no doubt about it that it does remind us of the birth of Christ because of some of the historical effects that it's had on it with the Catholic Church and everything. And it does remind us about when Jesus came. When he came as a baby, and the effect that it's had throughout history. Well, ever since the fall of man into sin, people have been looking and longing for a Savior, someone to restore what was lost in the fall. And God had promised that this Messiah would come. He promised mankind a Messiah when he told the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." That was a promise of a Messiah, someone going to come that was going to restore that which was lost when sin entered the world. And for nearly 4,000 years, they looked and talked about what is it going to be like when he comes? Who is this person? And how is it going to be? And what is he going to do? And what's going to happen when he comes? When Jesus comes, what is it going to be like? So I'm not going to talk about his second coming. I'm going to talk about when Jesus comes. And what I'd like to look at, we're going to start off looking about what did the prophets say about Jesus? What were they looking for and expecting? And we're going to look at a little bit, how did Jesus come? What happens when Jesus comes? And And then we want to look at the question, has Jesus come to you? Those are some questions to look at here this morning. When Jesus comes, so think about it from this side of the birth of Christ, this side of the cross, and the prophets over here looking towards his coming, and they're talking about when Jesus comes. What did they see? What were they anticipating when Jesus comes? They didn't know his name was Jesus back then. They had other names for him describing him, but they didn't know who this Messiah was going to be. But what did they see? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. What did the prophet see, and what was this Messiah going to be like? We're going to do a lot of scripture reading this morning, so grab your Bibles and hang on to them, and we'll read through this together. The Messiah is coming. We're going to look at it from the prophet's perspective. Before his birth, and what were they looking for? They just knew he's going to come, and somehow the devil's head was going to be bruised. And when the head is bruised, you know that he's out of commission. He's going to have lost dominion and control. And so what is this man going to do, this Messiah? What is he going to be like? Well, this prophet Moses, who was a leader of the people, he spoke this about this man who was coming. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And dropping down in verse 18, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee." This is God speaking. And "will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." When Jesus comes, what was he going to be like? And Moses said, he's going to be a prophet like I am. God told Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, my words are going to be in his mouth, and he's going to speak all that I command him to." So whoever this Messiah is going to be in tune with the Father, and whatever he tells him to say, he's going to say it. He's going to be a prophet like Moses, the kind of man who's going to be able to lead the people out of Egypt. Out of something, and into, he's going to be a leader, a prophet like unto Moses. Someone capable of leading his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. A prophet who will faithfully speak all that God commands him with authority. Do you see that? "Whoever will not hearken unto this man, unto the words that he shall speak, I will require it of him." So Moses is looking down the road and said, when this Messiah comes, this is what God said he's going to be like. He's going to be like Moses was. This man is going to have authority. He's going to speak the words of God. And whatever he says, God's going to require it of people. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. When Jesus comes, what's he going to be like? Now, Isaiah is so full of prophecies of this Messiah, it's difficult to know where to pull out of. But what verses to pull out of to talk about here. But Isaiah chapter 11, let's read in verse 1. When Jesus comes, or when this Messiah comes, Isaiah said this is how it's going to be. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." This is what it's going to be like when he comes. This is how this man's going to be. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We could keep going there, but what did Isaiah see? He didn't know anything about the birth of Jesus yet, but he got this vision of what is going to be. He understood from God how that's going to be when this Messiah comes. And what did he see? When Jesus comes, he said there's going to be someone. He's going to be out of the root of Jesse. It's going to be a man that's going to have the seven spirits of God in him. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's what this Messiah is going to be like. A righteous man. A faithful man. A holy judge, he says there. He says the Gentiles will be attracted unto him. That's you. That's you and I here today. They're going to be attracted to this man, this Messiah. Things that were opposed to each other are going to come together when this Messiah comes. You see that? The wolf and the lamb. Things that are not natural. There's going to be some supernatural things happening here. These, I don't know, however you want to interpret that. I guess there's various ways you can interpret that. But things that were opposed to each other will be brought together in one in harmony because of this Messiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 and those verses there, he talks about what is it going to be like when Jesus comes. We'll just read starting verse 1, then we'll drop down to verse 6. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, in verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What did Isaiah see? Isn't that amazing? When Jesus comes, he said, when this Redeemer comes, this is what it's going to be like. A ruler, a true governor, says the government will rest on his shoulders. An eternal government. You see that? It's not fading and passing away. This is a ruler that will rule forever. The increase of his government and peace shall have no end. This man will bring in a government that will continually be expanding and expanding. He'll bring a peace in that wherever his government expands, his peace continues to expand. Never ending, everlasting, ever expanding, this government that this Messiah is going to bring. He gives a clue who this person is when he calls him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When Jesus comes. See, when you know that Jesus is there, when this peace is ever expanding, when this government is ever expanding, when Jesus comes. He said that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Let's go to Isaiah 33. They had no idea, these prophets did, of how, what it was actually going to look like. They were just getting these words from God and proclaiming them and saying, this is what we've got to look forward to. But they hadn't seen Jesus. They hadn't walked with him in his ministry. But this is what they were saying it was going to be like when Jesus comes. Chapter 33, let's read verse 17 and then we'll drop down to verse 21. Then I shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And then verse 21, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley but with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loose, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. When Jesus comes, says, thine eyes shall behold the king in his beauty. The Lord is our king. He will save us. When this Messiah comes, he said, he's going to save us. He's going to the people that will dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. When he comes, when Jesus comes, there's forgiveness, there's salvation. Chapter 35, let's read that. Verse 1, the wilderness. Again, they're looking down the road, this Messiah is coming. What did they see? When Jesus comes, they say, this is how it's going to be. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away when Jesus comes. Isn't that powerful? When he comes, he said, this is what it's going to be like. Those bare places, the wilderness, those solitary places where no one really cares to be. The desert is going to spring up with life. The waste places will have life in them and hope and redemption. And the blind are going to see. The lame people are going to walk. The ears that are deaf are going to hear. When Jesus comes, those things begin to happen. He will save us, again he says there. He will come and save you. There will be songs, he says, he's getting the last verse, there will be songs and gladness and everlasting joy. Do you see that again? We had everlasting peace and everlasting joy. When Jesus comes, he's bringing these everlasting things that don't end. When he is there, when Jesus comes and when he stays and abides, there's everlasting joy. And there is singing, there is gladness, sorrow and sighing flee away when Jesus comes. Jeremiah talked about this Messiah coming, and in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, Verse 5 and 6, he says this. He said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. So what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when the Messiah comes? He's going to be a branch, a righteous branch, a king who's going to reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. A branch, a king. He's going to be like that, a holy branch, a righteous branch. Someone who is reigning, someone who is Lord over all. He's going to be called the Lord, our righteousness. Again, he's looking ahead and saying, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes? Ezekiel, look what Ezekiel saw when he was, looked ahead and saw in Ezekiel chapter 34. When Ezekiel tried to describe what it's going to be like when this Messiah comes, his mind went to the shepherds because he was fed up with the pastors and shepherds in Israel. They weren't doing their job. And then he says, when this Messiah comes, this is what it's going to be like. In verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will feed them to their and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Dropping down to verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. That's what Ezekiel saw. He said, when this Messiah comes, he's going to be one who feeds the sheep. He will seek out the lost. He will bind up that which is broken. This Messiah is going to be one that is not going to push and shove with his horns like the shepherds of Israel were, but he's going to be one that gathers in those that are straying, that are lost, that are hurting. I will set up one shepherd over them. That's going to be this Messiah. Even my servant David. When Jesus comes, that's what he saw. That's what Ezekiel said. That's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Malachi, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi, when he talked about Jesus coming, he said, this is what it's going to be like. He said, behold, in verse 1, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what Malachi saw. He said, when this day comes, when this Messiah comes, this man is going to be a righteous, holy judge. He's going to sit like a refiner in front of the fire and purify God's people and make this thing where these people can truly be, where they can truly offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness, true righteousness. When Jesus comes, he said, that's how it's going to be when the Messiah comes. There's going to be a purifying of God's people, and true righteousness will truly be seen. We just touched a smattering of things of what these prophets saw, but beautiful things that they were looking forward to that time when this Messiah comes and how it's going to be. Well, how did he come? How did Jesus come? He just came as a little baby, right? A baby born into a poor family in the middle of a political upheaval that was a mess like politics are, so much so that it affected their family that they weren't even home when he was born. They had to travel to a town that wasn't even where they lived. And that's where he happened to be born. And it wasn't even in a fancy place. It was just out in a barn that he was born. Just a normal human being. This was how he came into the world. This salvation bringer. This man on who the government is going to be on his shoulders. Who's going to have an everlasting government. This is how he came. Lowly, born into a poor family. Now when he was born, his entrance was announced in a most glorious way by this holy choir of angels that just couldn't contain themselves. As lowly as this scene was over here, they knew the truth of what was going on, and they couldn't contain themselves, and they just had to tell someone. And they came to the shepherds, another lowly group of people, and said, there's hope, glory to God in the highest. There's peace, there's goodwill promised to man. The Messiah has come. This man of whom it was prophesied, these beautiful things, he's come. And you'll find him, not in a palace, but in this manger, all wrapped up in clothes. And they just started glorifying God. They knew the truth when everybody else was missing it. But it's so beautiful to me, again, who they came to, isn't it? The lowly, the common person. And that's how it was all through Jesus' life, wasn't it? When Jesus came, he ministered to the down and out, the lowly, the hurting, the bruised, the ones that were messed up. They had ruined their lives. They didn't have much hope, and that's who he ministered to all his life when he was here. Well, Brother Merlin so beautifully described in our incarnation the other Sunday when he was up here with little Quinn. I think he touched on some of these things of the incarnation. I won't go into it in depth, but he came as a lowly man, submitted himself to a physical body, a body that had aches and pains, a body that could die. He grew up in a home, in a common home, in a carpenter shop, was probably misunderstood tremendously because of his birth and the what looked like an illegitimate birth there. And he knew what it was like to suffer. So he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Just a common boy, a common man. That was what it was like when he came. He grew up in that. He was baptized with the baptism of repentance under John, even though he needed no repentance. But he said, it's okay, John. I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do for me to be baptized and to identify with this message of repentance, even though he needed no repentance. But he was baptized, and he started his ministry there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And he begins to minister, and his life was just that, one of ministering to others. No selfishness there. He spoke only the things that his Father told him to speak, he said. He fulfilled Moses' prophecy there. His life was characterized by lowliness and ministering to others. But what happened when Jesus came? What happened? What happens when Jesus comes into touch with people? Let's look at a few instances when he came. What happened? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. What happened when Jesus came into the synagogue and he met this religious group of people where he had been raised? What happened? What happens when Jesus comes into touch with people? What happens when he comes today? But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we find Jesus in Nazareth, and he's there as his custom was. He gets up in the synagogue and he starts to read, and he reads those beautiful words of prophecy from Isaiah about how when the Messiah comes, this is how it's going to be. The poor will have the gospel preached. The brokenhearted will be healed. There's deliverance for the captives. In other words, the down and outers are going to find hope and salvation. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and said, "This day it's happening. It's happening today." And the people were wondering how these gracious, kind words. And then he goes on to tell them of how this salvation was not only for these people here, but God also cared about the Gentiles. And this was hope for all people, everywhere, for all nations. And he brings it out, how God cared for people of all nations all through history. And these people couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. It says, all in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath. And they got up and they grabbed hold of Jesus. Let's get him out of here. Let's get rid of this fellow to throw him over the cliff. And he walked away. When Jesus comes, he was as gracious as could be. They marveled at his gracious words. He was not unkind in what he was saying. But when Jesus comes, there's conviction. He speaks the truth. He in his kindness, in his loving way, he speaks the truth. And when Jesus comes today, it's the same way. He loves you. He will come and speak the truth, and with truth there's conviction. Now these people did not respond right to that conviction. They didn't respond in a wholesome way. And instead they said, "Get out of here. We don't want this. This bothers us. Get this man out of here." But when Jesus comes, there's conviction of sin. Go to chapter 7 of Luke. And we find Jesus, he's journeying around with his disciples, and they come to this city called Nain in chapter 7 and verse 11. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there's a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people, the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." So what happened when Jesus came on the scene of this very needy widow woman, whose world had just come crashing down? She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. Her providers are gone. The world is just crashing down on this widow, and the future looks bleak. And Jesus comes on it, and what does he do? He brings life. In this case, physical life. In this case, real life, physical, literal. In this case, there was no condemning of the widow and saying, "What did she? I wonder what she did. I mean, it must have been, what kind of life did she live? And didn't take care of her husband. Didn't take care of her son. I mean, what kind of woman is this?" No condemnation. He saw this bleak problem and he brought life. When Jesus comes, he brings life. Amen? No condemnation, no heaviness, but he brings life when Jesus comes. Continue on there in chapter 7. This is one of my favorite stories there in the end, where Jesus forgives this woman that she comes and anoints his feet, and y'all are familiar with it. But in verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," and everybody knows it, messed up. This woman was done. She did wrong. She was not righteous. Messed up woman. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus gives him this teaching. But then he turns to this woman, this sinner woman, and he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The Prince of Peace, of the expansion of his government peace, there shall be no end. Go in peace. To this sinner woman, this messed up girl, what happens when Jesus comes? A sinner finds salvation. Amen? A sinner finds forgiveness. Do you see that? Thy sins are forgiven thee. We read about that back there. We said the iniquities will be forgiven. When Jesus comes, the sinner finds salvation. They find hope. They find forgiveness. There's a new life can begin. This woman left this supper a different lady. She was not the same anymore. She was no longer a sinner. She was a sinner that was saved, that had forgiveness, that had salvation. She was a complete different woman when because Jesus came. When Jesus comes, let's go to another one in chapter 8. And this is that story of this Gadarene demoniac. What a abject piece of humanity this man was. Living in the tombs, he had devils a long time, it says in verse 27, he wear no clothes, he had neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. People tried to bind him with chains and fetters, and he'd break the bands, and he'd chase people away. And I met some men like this one time, and my heart longed. I wished the Lord Jesus was with me. I wish Jesus would have came. There was a young man, probably 12 or 13 years old, that was in West Africa there. And his brother was a Christian, and I'd often go visit his brother and try to minister to him. And this 12, 13-year-old boy would run around, no clothes on. They would try to put clothes on him. He'd jerk them off. And he was demented. They had to watch him constantly because they would try to get water boiling and he'd try to jump in the pot of boiling water. He sounded so much like this man here. Jesus tried to come. Maybe I should put it that way. He tried to come to this young man. They came and asked some of the believers there for some help. And they came and tried to help this young man, and he found deliverance to a certain degree. He ended up starting wearing clothes, and he could keep all that on. He stopped throwing himself in the fire, but it just wasn't total freedom, and things weren't going. And I don't know what to make of this, but this is what happened there. We found out that the father's the one that came and asked for help. The father ended up with still doing sacrifices secretly to the ancestors, and he had his own altar in his room, and he was still, and so all during this whole time where little steps were being taken that this boy is getting free, this father was still attributing it to his sacrifices, even though he'd asked for help, and he thought, well, you know, and it just seemed to stop. And when that happened, the father refused to repent, and everything just went backwards. I don't know what to make of all that. I know Christ, if Jesus would have came, I think there could be deliverance. I've seen men like this. There's another man in that same place. I'd visit this young brother that was there, and there was in a house next door. In the middle of the night, these screams would come out of that house, and it would just send chills up your back. And the next morning, I went over to see what was going on, and this brother went over, and here was this man. They'd lock him into the room at night because he was not safe to be out by himself. They let him out during the day, chain him to a log about 6 feet long so he wouldn't go too far off in the woods. And he wandered around all day and periodically just letting out a scream that would send chills up your back. And demented. I wish Jesus could have come and taken care of that man. My heart went out to them tremendously. But here's a situation like that. Men rejected by society, abject, a poor piece of humanity. And yet when Jesus comes, what happens? What happened when Jesus came? Those devils were cast out. And you find the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, because Jesus came into contact with this man. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus comes, these captive people that are bound to the devil himself find freedom and deliverance, and they're clothed and in their right mind, and this gentleman turns into a preacher. Not just barely saved, but he goes back and begins to publish everywhere all the great things that Jesus did to him. Not only was he delivered, but he was well able to communicate what had happened and who delivered him. He was this, and now he was this. Because Jesus came, everything changed about this man. Let's go to Luke chapter 19 and look at one more here. When Jesus comes, what happens when Jesus comes into touch with humanity? In Luke 19, we have this rich man called Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered in verse 1 and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Well, what happens? What happens when Jesus goes to someone's house and abides there? Well, we know what happened to Zacchaeus. When Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life, this corrupted thief, traitor of his own nation, out collecting taxes on the people of God, and as a representative of this Roman Empire, you know, and he's a traitor, and not just doing it on the sly here and there, but everyone knows this is a rich man. He's got wealthy off of this thing. But when Jesus comes to him, this man's heart is changed, and he's repentant. And he says, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to give back fourfold. And whatever extra I have, I'm going to give away. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man's life was changed when Jesus came. I hope you're seeing a pattern here a bit. When Jesus comes, things don't stay the same. Amen? To say that Jesus came into my life, I met the Lord, but nothing is different. It's just simply not true. When Jesus comes, things change. There's a sinner man over here, and then he repents when Jesus comes, and now he's righteous. There's a broken-hearted woman, and now she finds hope and a future. There's a sinner that was a sinner woman, now she's saved. There's a here, there was a there, and there's I'm getting confused. There's a here over here, and now there's a now here, where Christ has made a difference. There's a change that has happened when Jesus comes. This is not just some kind of religious performance that happened in these people's life, that they kind of made a few changes and now they're a little bit different. When Jesus came, they were changed. When Jesus came, he gathered together a group of men who under normal circumstances would not have gotten along together with each other. I mean, a zealot over here and a publican and tax collector. But he brought them together in the same group, and there was unity. There was harmony, especially after the Holy Spirit came, and these men turned the world upside down because of Jesus coming into their lives. Now, not everything was positive when Jesus came. He came into contact with people, like we read earlier, who hardened their heart. They did not open up their heart to him. And his coming did not affect them in a positive way. But for those that saw their need, when Jesus came, it was a positive change. They were completely changed. When Jesus comes, there's conviction of sin. The power of Satan is broken. The blind see. The broken lives find a new start. There's a unifying effect among his followers. There's acceptance into the beloved. There is power to walk as he walked. There is a new life when Jesus comes. Isn't that glorious? Now, I say all those things, and I think about, I can't think of the man's name, I think it was Gandhi, that said the thing that bothers him about Christians is that they make such extraordinary claims, but they live such ordinary lives. We need Jesus. Amen? We need him in our lives. We need to have a touch of God himself, of Jesus himself, to come into contact with our hearts, and we will be changed. We all need that here this morning. Well, we have to look at the question, in conclusion here, has Jesus come to you? Has Jesus come? Has he met you in the tombs, bound by the tempter's power, held in the iron grip of your lustful desires and you can't get free? Has Jesus come to you? Has he met you in your grief, in your guilt? Where you're overwhelmed with remorse for the sinful life that you've lived and you don't know what to do about it and you're stuck. Has Jesus come to you? Has he come to you and met you after dark? Because your religion just makes you too afraid to meet people in the daytime. But has he come to you after dark and patiently helped you understand the way of the kingdom of God more fully and helped you find your way through that maze of religiosity into what it truly means to have new life? See, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay, the song says. Amen? All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. If Jesus hasn't come to you, then why not? If the change hasn't happened, why not? Go to Revelation chapter 3. I hope I'm not being too long-winded here. I realize time is going away here. Revelation chapter 3. We won't read all of this, but in verse 14, here is a church that needed a change. The church in Laodicea did not have Jesus in it. It was lukewarm. It was neither cold nor hot. They had works. They had works there. But Jesus was not there because we find him in verse 20 standing outside the door. If Jesus has not come to you, then why not? There was a door in the Laodicean church, but it was shut tight. And they were not going to let Jesus through that door. There was an entrance into their personal lives that was closed. Where was Jesus? He was on the outside of the door, not on the inside. And he says, behold, in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Why has he not come if he's not come? If he's not come to you and me, if our lives have not been changed by his coming, it's not his fault. He's standing at the door knocking. Can I come in? Can I have an entrance into your life and have an effect there? Can I sit down with you and talk with you and you with me and we can have fellowship together and you can experience that change? So, you know, he's out there and he's knocking and he wants to come in. He wanted to come into the Laodicean church, but he wasn't there. He was on the outside. He is standing at the entrance of every man's heart calling. It is we who hold the door shut. If he's not changed our lives, it's we who hold the door shut. It is we who are not listening for his voice. It is we who do not want his influence. I kind of like it here. It's neither cold nor hot. Not, yeah, Yeah, we got some issues, but we're not like that. You know, we don't want his influence. Just stay on outside there. It might disrupt us and might stir us up too much. It's we who don't want his influence. It's we who don't want him to tell us what to do. If he has not come and changed us, it's because we have not opened up the door. We have not heard his voice and been listening for it and opened up the door. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today for dinner. Jesus, not today. I'm busy. I've actually got some work I need to do. Thanks for asking there, but I'm not... I need to get the house cleaned, actually, before you come. Actually, it's going to cost me to feed this man. I'm too stingy for that. Not today, Jesus. There would have been no change for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had to open up the door and say, come on. You can have full reign here in my home. Tell me, Jesus, whatever I need to do. If I've done anybody wrong, I'll give them back. Zacchaeus opened the door. Had he not opened it, there would not have been any change. Zacchaeus heard the voice of Jesus and was delighted to have him come. And Zacchaeus' life was forever changed. If Jesus Christ has come to you, you know it. There's a B.C. and a A.D., right? Before Christ and the year of our Lord. There's a difference. There's a here and there's a now. There's a... A then and a now, I should say. If you've met him in a personal way, it will have made a difference in your life. If you've not, it's not his fault. He's there knocking. He's there calling. He's gracious. He don't barge in. He's waiting for you to open up the door and invite him in. And he'd like to sit and talk with you. He'd like to dine with you. He'd like for you to talk with him. And he'll tell you what you need to do next. Don't be afraid of what he has to say. Sure, he may ask you to do things that you say, talk in public. You know, I need to say that, you know, get baptized. You know, that's kind of weird, getting in the water. You need to do that. Go be a preacher. You know, all those things. He may ask you to do that. You don't know what he has to ask you to do. But he wants to come in and talk with you. Don't be afraid of that. He'd like to come in and talk. He'd like to tell you what to do. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to have fellowship with you. If you've not met him in a personal way, just open up that door to him. Give him an entrance into your personal life. And say, God, you see it. You see the mess I'm in, the sin I'm bound in. You see it, God. You can do whatever you want to do. Just tell me, help me, show me how to walk through this. Repent of the stubbornness of your own way. See, the Laodicean church was that way. Stubborn. We're not hot. We're not cold. We're not good. We're not bad. We're not really fanatics like those folks are. We're not sinners like them. We kind of got it. We're okay. Repent of the stubbornness of your own way and choose him. Allow him to dine with you and you dine with him. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. But you'll have to allow him to do that. When Jesus comes, there's life. When Jesus comes, there's redemption. There's conviction. There's freedom from sin's grip. And there is fellowship with the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, as he comes and dines with you.